will be reading today from Luke, beginning on page 855 in the blue pew Bibles. I will begin chapter 1, verse 26, again, page 855. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on the generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful this morning for the work that you have done to send your Son. We're thankful for his obedience. We're thankful for your people like Mary, who listened to your word and believed. We pray this morning that through the power of your Spirit, we would be drawn close to you. That we would have eyes to see like you do. That we would trust in your message and your King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Sunday is one of the easiest days of the year to preach a sermon. It's a wonderful time that deals with a familiar text and a familiar story. and the rest of the world is also engaging in this story, isn't it? To some degree. We recognize that this is a time of goodness, and we give good things to celebrate that goodness. And we light up Christmas trees, and we light candles to represent the light of God coming into the world. And we're familiar with Christmas specials on TV that kind of, in some ways, maybe go around and through the story of Jesus' birth. But one of the challenges for us as believers, as a people of God who believe in his work, is to allow Advent to ask the deep questions. Because the truth is, Advent, this time of preparation leading up to Christmas Day, is a time of contrasts, isn't it? It's a time of darkness and light juxtaposed together. All of us, for instance, know a family that's going to celebrate their first Christmas without a dear loved one. This is the way the world is. All of us have experienced loneliness, and for some of us, the next few weeks are the loneliest of the year. And all of us look around the world filled with chaos and confusion and say, what does this story that we've read about that happened 2,000 years ago have to do with right now, today? What we find in our text is the story of how God works 2,000 years ago is the same as how God works today. The faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises is revealed in our text, and it's also revealed in our lives. Our text today, in the beginning chapters of the Gospel of Luke, tells the story of the birth of God's Messiah, the birth of God's King. The beginning of God's kingdom that offers peace. And this story, if you missed it, invites you to join in. And so my request for you today is to recognize this text is familiar, but dive down a little deeper and see what the Spirit of God has to say to you through it. Because we have this challenge. We have this problem. We know that there is a God, but we also see this world is broken. We know that God offers a solution. We know that somehow this birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago is part of this solution of what God has done for us. But what do we do about it today? How does it change our world today? There's a question in my mind when I think of this text that I can't escape from. And it's this question. It's like if someone was to walk up to you and give and offer to give you everything that you could ever want or need and give you a challenge along with it and say, whatever you need to create peace on earth, I'm willing to give to you. Now, if you asked me that question, I might describe like a huge army. I might describe the best healthcare system. I might describe unlimited food for people. I might have all sorts of different solutions to that question. But our text this morning answers that question when asked to the God of the universe, and the way God answers that question is by giving us his Son. And the way this Son moves and interacts with people in this world is not the way we would expect. The way that this Son of God conquers is not the way we would expect. The way this Son of God establishes peace on earth is not the way we would expect. What we see instead is that God's choice to use a peasant girl to give birth to his Son demonstrates something about his character. This is a great reversal happening not only in our text but also in our world. There's a different value system that we find here of how God is highlighting his power, how he's highlighting his love, and how he's highlighting his faithfulness for his people. You see, our text today includes an offer of peace for the earth. Now, when you hear that, you might think, well, listen, Jonathan, we hear all kinds of messages about peace. And the way the world talks about peace, it's something only the mighty get. It's something that the powerful have, or the powerful can impose oftentimes at those on the outside's expense. It seems and feels oftentimes like God sides with the powerful. It seems and feels sometimes like the powerful don't need faith to trust in him. But what we see in our text today is a reversal of these things that we commonly see in the world around us. And so there's an invitation in our text, and that is to celebrate Jesus' birth this week by believing his message of peace for everybody. Celebrate Jesus' birth this week by believing his message of peace for the whole world. I've done a disservice in our reading to John the Baptist and Zechariah. I hope you'll forgive me. If you come on Wednesday night, you'll get to hear what Zechariah actually said too. But if you go back into Luke chapter 1, where our story begins, we have the message of Mary believing the Lord's messenger. So verses 26 to 56 is this announcement given to this teenager Mary and her response to that announcement. And if you skip ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we have this really specific description of the birth of Jesus. And then verses 8 to 21, we see how God's Messiah threatens the kingdoms of this world with their offers of power, with God's offer of peace for everyone. So if you would, turn with me. And what was the text in the Pew Bible in front of us? What was the number of that? What is it? 835. So if you want to follow along, turn page 835 in that blue Bible in front of you, and you can follow along with us. We're going to point out a few things that I think are really specific and interesting in our story, starting at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We have a lot of descriptors there, and this is full of meaning for for Israel's Old Testament scriptures. In our text, look at what happens in verse 28. This angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary, in verse 29, was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. There's some humanity in that, isn't there? Mary is met by this angel, and at first is just stumped to know what kind of greeting this might be. This is an invitation, by the way. If you feel God close to you, but you're not sure what kind of invitation this might be, follow along in our text, because this is how God deals with those who he's bringing in to his people. She was greatly troubled, verse 29, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is an invitation for God to come close to his people and to recognize, for us to see, that God offers peace. And so we're going to see this word peace relayed throughout our story today, because this offer of peace is not just for individuals, it's also for nations, and it's for everybody. And so we're going to see this word repeated throughout our text. And then the angel gives Mary unbelievable news. Verse 31. You're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Not only that, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is amazing. What Mary is receiving here is the message that Israel's long-awaited Messiah is coming into the world, that at long last, God, through periods of great silence and through suffering and through darkness, God is now acting to reveal his Messiah. Notice, by the way, that Mary is favored by God. Mary is favored by God even though she is lacking status in our world. We're going to see throughout the Gospel of Luke last year that we just studied, and also in our text today, that the great reversal is this theme that God lifts up those who the world ignores. God's oftentimes surprising by how he acts and who he acts through. By the way, this story follows on the heels of Zechariah being told his wife, who is older in age, is going to give birth. That birth is unlikely, but this birth here is impossible. And by the way, we kind of have a chronology that goes, a historical chronology that says these people back then were kind of silly. This is a silly thing to think, and this is impossible to believe today. But let me tell you, the people back then also knew this is impossible. They knew how things worked, and they also knew this was impossible. So what this announcement that we might struggle to grasp and understand today was also difficult back then. That's why Mary is confused in her heart. And so the angel says the Holy Spirit is going to create this baby. Verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. And this is a theme that we see come back to throughout the Gospel of Luke. Now look at what Mary's response is in verse 38. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What ends up happening is we have this unwed teenage mom being called out and being exemplified for the rest of us as an example of those who are like her are blessed. And so we can call Mary blessed. Think about what happens with Elizabeth. Her reproach is removed through her pregnancy. But Mary gains reproach through this pregnancy. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth, her relative. And notice in Elizabeth's words, in verse 42, she says, blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's really interesting that Elizabeth also believes alongside Mary. Elizabeth is immediately able to see this is the Lord also. As an aside, one of the things we find that's really interesting in this passage, this is almost like a retelling of the Genesis story, isn't it? There's a new creation happening. There's a new people of God being formed. And Mary is almost functioning like this new Eve. This new opportunity to believe the word of God. Notice there's a contrast between Mary's faithfulness and Zechariah's failure to believe. But now God is breaking into history, redeeming humanity's story, redeeming what has happened in the past with this newness of the birth of the Messiah. See how the lineage of faith grows in our text. Instead of the natural way of families bringing up their child, we have a teenager who leads this elder relative into the truth of the gospel. This is a new way that God is changing and shifting the old order of things. It's this great reversal of how God is now working in the world. So we have this promise of fulfillment. And we have Mary's wonderful words, which are repeated around the world every year at this time. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." What Mary is doing here in this Magnificat is actually kind of wonderful. If you take a step back and look at it, not only is it really true about what Mary's experience is at this time, but it's also an example for you and me today of what praise looks like. Because what Mary is doing here is connecting her circumstance, which at this moment feels very unsteady, with the character of God. And she's connecting what she is experiencing with God's faithfulness, and she's invoking God's faithfulness to be demonstrated and displayed in her life. You see, Mary receives word from God. She's invited to help God in his rescue mission, to join God in the work he's doing in the world. Mary's Magnificat is this reflection of Mary doing exactly that, of recognizing the role that God is inviting her into in her world. Magnificat, by the way, has, if we have more time, we'll go into, there's deeper themes of reversal in Mary's words right here. See, it's tempting, like I pointed out earlier, to look at the problems in this world and to try to solve them through the world's ways, to experience darkness or danger, or to see evil at a distance and try to discern how to deal with that kind of evil by separating ourselves from it or keeping it away or keeping it out. But what God does here in our text is different, isn't it? Solzhenitsyn has this wonderful line that the line between good and evil goes right through every single human heart. It'd be one thing if we could separate the good people out from the bad people and put a big wall in between us, and then we could be safe and happy inside. But the truth of our human experience is that evil is not something that exists outside or out there. It's something that happens right here in my own heart. So if we're talking about a time of contrasts, we have to look at our world and say, not only is the problem out there, but it's also right in here. If God's going to really come into our world and change things and redeem things and restore things, he can't just be dealing with the problem of evil out there. He also has to deal with the problem of evil right here. The story that Luke is telling is this new kingdom led by Jesus the King. And this king redeems what's in here. He doesn't just keep away the evil people. He actually transforms them into followers of him. Notice, there's this kind of Israelite understanding or expectation that the Messiah is going to restore Israel's geographic boundaries. He's going to push out the bad people so only the good people can stay in. But this message of peace that we're going to see the angels yell from the heavens is that God's kingdom doesn't have human boundaries. This new way that God has of defeating evil is going to be really unexpected. It's going to look really different than what we might think. Because Jesus doesn't defeat the forces of evil, doesn't he? He does overpower this world's kingdoms, doesn't he? He does make visible the rule of God. But the way that God displays his power is through Jesus' suffering. Isn't that odd? In other words, Jesus rescues those who are in bondage to sin by dying for us. Jesus rescues us by overpowering all of the impact of sin and coming back from the grave, overwhelming sin in himself. You see, in Jesus' kingdom, he receives a crown in the opposite way that we would expect. And so the end of Luke's gospel shows this Jesus lifted up with a crown of thorns. So the answer to this question of the darkness in the world around us is unexpected. It occurs in a really different way than you or I might do it. But what we find in Mary's story and in Mary's song is that this principle of the character of God is revealed in a really deep and clear way here. Look at verse 51 with me. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We have this principle of those who are desperate receiving God's mercy. Those who are on the edges receiving God's mercy. We find in Mary's song is this ability for her to see the heart and character of God. That God's power reverses human values. That God's power flips over the world's pecking order. God's strength is demonstrated through suffering. God's king is born of a poor teenager. So what we find immediately in Luke's story is that Jesus, even at his very birth, challenges the preconceived images that we have created of God. He's actually different than what we might expect. He's inviting in those who are lonely and those who are brokenhearted and those who are suffering in great darkness. In fact, Mary is describing a revolutionary power of God. If you fill the hungry with good things and you send away the rich empty, this is an upside-down society that the kingdom of God embraces. And so your invitation and my invitation is to join this kingdom by believing in this king and beginning to see like God sees. We're going to go on to chapter 2. But before we do that, I want to invite you to be like Mary. To look at this young teenage woman who the world discounts and who is probably invisible to most people, but who has great faith in God to work through her. Remember, the character of God stays the same. The character of God stays the same. So 2,000 years ago, God was faithful to his people. God is still faithful to his people today. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I love verse 1 of chapter 2 because this tells us that this is concrete in history. In other words, it's not a fairy tale. Luke doesn't begin this story with once upon a time. He connects us with time and place and history, and so historians can go back and archaeologists can look and see this is when this story happened. But the second thing we see from verse 1 is that God is the Lord of emperors. We think Augustus is doing something, but actually God is in charge all along. And the third thing I love about verse 1 is that God is aware and engaged in human history. It's tempting to think that we're so alone or so isolated or we're so in charge or we're so powerful that we can do whatever we want. But verse 1 of chapter 2 tells me that God is aware and engaged in my story, in your story, in our world. Note, by the way, Augustus, who is this guy? Augustus is the Roman emperor who created the Pax Romana. He's the guy that a couple decades before Jesus' birth declared peace for his kingdom. And so immediately we have a contrast appearing in our text because in a few verses we're going to hear an army shout from heaven the message of peace. But here is Augustus, this figure, who is shouting from Rome, peace. But Augustus, he became emperor through violence. He maintains his power through the force of the sword. Augustus' kingdom exists at the expense of the non-citizens in the world. Augustus' kingdom uses the weak to fulfill the needs of the strong. And so this Jesus, this king, brings another offer of peace. And the message of Jesus' peace is a direct contrast to Caesar's peace. It's a challenge to the kingdoms of this world. Because the message of Jesus' peace is the good news, is good news for the down and out. It's good news for the brokenhearted. It's good news for those who've been far away from God. It's good news for those who've been existing in darkness. The message that the angels shout from the heavens is a message of a borderless kingdom of God. where everyone is offered peace. So in the days of Caesar Augustus, the decree went out from that all the world should be registered. And everyone went to their own town to be registered. And Joseph, verse 4, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This is not the story of the way that if I were God, I would have my son born. I don't know about you, but I would pick at least a time when there's plumbing and air conditioning. But look at how God acts to rescue at just the right time. God acts to save his world. This is an inauspicious beginning. This is a beginning that's invisible to the power brokers in the world, isn't it? The message of peace has a beginning that's only known by those who believe in God. There's a great reversal at foot. There's competing claims today, by the way, of what the world needs for peace. There's competing claims today of who can offer peace, of who can receive peace, and how you can sustain peace for the long term. What I think we find in the Gospel of Luke is that the people of God are called to give this message of peace, which is greater than all of these physical boundaries that the world depends on for war and peace. There's this faith that propels Mary to be faithful. There's this belief that God is doing something in this world that might call me out of my place of comfort and cause me to cross borders and to go to new people or new places with the message of the gospel. By the way, look at where faithfulness leads Mary and Joseph. Look at what believing God and his promises leads them to. It leads them to a stable where their precious son is born into a filthy manger. It leads them to poverty, to obscurity, and eventually to rejection. We have the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, mourning at his death. And then we have the great reversal, where Mary also recognizes that her son is the Messiah who is raised from the dead and King of all. But in the meantime, in Luke chapter 2, we see this principle that God is more concerned with my faithfulness than my success. God is more concerned with my faithfulness than my ability to have power. God is more concerned with my faithfulness than my peace. And if I'm faithful to him, he might call me into obscurity. He might call me into rejection. He might call me into poverty. He might call me into invisibility by the people in this world. But you know what? The lasting rewards of the kingdom of heaven are gained through faithfulness right now. And so the example of Mary is of a teenager who believed God. So look what happens next. Verse 8, and in the same reason there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Remember Mary's fear at having God come close, and here the angels have a similar experience. Look what the angel says, same message given to Mary. The angel said to them, "Fear not." A lot of our problems, I think, in society would be solved if the people of God could really embrace this message from God. That when God comes close, because of what God has done, we don't have to fear. This is why we have peace. This is what the world's missing. The reason we have peace, not just with one another, but also with God, is because of what God has done for us. So being a faithful people means that we are a people of peace. We have this message of peace from God to ourselves and to one another. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." What I think we find here is this message that the angels are announcing goes to people who we wouldn't expect it to go to. And we had this inkling when we saw Mary receive this message and be offered this opportunity to be the mother of the Messiah. And now we have this message go out to the hillside to a bunch of shepherds. It's kind of strange that the first people outside the family to know of the birth of the Messiah is shepherds. And the emphasis in our text is on their status. You see, the shepherds are the last to know anything. I grew up out in the country. And out in the country before the internet, you're the last to know anything. These guys are doing dirty work. They miss birthdays, they miss parties, they miss celebrations. And actually, in the spoken law of the Jewish people at the time, they were prohibited from giving testimony in a court of law because of their vocation. These are people who no one would believe. This is a contrast to Zechariah, who's right in the center of the temple. But what we see here with these shepherds is that God is lifting up those who have been on the outside, those who are unqualified, those who've been absent. And actually, God is making them central to his plan. This is a new way that, just like we saw with Mary, actually telling the truth and believing in the promises of God being this new Eve, here we have a new sort of society being introduced, a new social status for God's kingdom and God's people. So this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The reason the angel says this is because it's so unusual. There's not a bunch of babies at this time in Bethlehem who are lying in mangers. This is going to be an unusual birth. It emphasizes the lowly nature of Jesus' entrance into the world. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The description here of the heavenly host, this is actually an army of angels. Isn't that interesting? What would happen if the most powerful being in the universe had an army to declare peace on earth? What would that look like? Would it look like force of sword? No, it looks like a bunch of singing about the peace of God entering into human history. If we have this message of peace being offered to all people, what does that mean? That means that when God comes close to us, we see what he values. We see who he values. And you might ask yourself, I don't know if God can speak to me. But if you look at this text and see God speaking to angels on the hillside, God can speak to you too. Because what God values is mercy. What God values is graciousness. What God demonstrates is kindness. From a human perspective, this announcement is going to all the wrong kinds of people. Who's going to believe a bunch of shepherds out in the field? But in the story of God and his people, we're reading about these guys 2,000 years later because they told somebody. And in fact, you may be sitting here this morning and say, "Man, I wish an angel would show up and tell me the good news of the gospel because I've been around it, but I just can't believe it." You know what's interesting, though, is God did show up to these angels through this angel, through these shepherds, through this angel. But then people believed the shepherds. And in the same way, you might not have this personal experience with an angel, but there's other people who have experienced God's grace and kindness, and sometimes you just need to listen to them. I think it's difficult. We're talking about darkness in the world and the contrast of Christmas. It's difficult to wait, isn't it? It's difficult to hear and be familiar with the promises of God, but to look around in my life and the lives of those I know and love and see the lack of peace. It's difficult to have this experience of longing, of knowing what could be, but experiencing the opposite. I was speaking with one of you on the phone this week, and you said, "It's hard when God's way is not mine." Isn't that true? What we find, though, in Scripture is that patience produces character, and character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint, because God has poured out His love to fill our hearts. In the backdrop of the story with the shepherds and the angel and the teenage mom, we find that God is most present in the places where we feel most isolated, afraid, or rejected. Try to scramble away from them, especially during this time of year, and we think that maybe if we received enough gifts of the right kind, we can ignore this deep ache in our souls. But the truth is, we can miss the work of God in our world even today if we're so focused on attaining new things or focused on attaining wealth or status or power. Instead, focus on faithfulness, because faithfulness gives us eyes to see what God is doing in our world. And so we see in the book of Luke, following the shepherds telling their story, that God's Messiah is constantly breaking down the walls of insider versus outsider. God is constantly offending status seekers and power brokers. And the way God offends is by offering peace to everybody, even those who don't deserve it. And why is that? Because our God values repentance. Our God values mercy. Our God values kindness. We have this heavenly army crying out peace instead of war. And we have the emphasis of this message that God will bring peace on earth. You're familiar enough with the Christmas story that you might just skip over that message. But what this means is that God at long last is healing the rift between humanity and Himself. The problem is not really the enemy over there doing bad stuff. The problem is right here inside me, and I need someone desperately to fix it for me. And the way that God rescues His creation and establishes His kingdom is by promising me a new heart because of the life of His Son. It's easy to get confused about who our enemies are. It's easy to get tempted to think, if those people just weren't here, I wouldn't have this problem. It's easy to try to extend peace around only those who we like or who we think belong, but what God does in our text today is extends this offer of peace for everybody. And so this kingdom is forever. Remember what the angel said to Mary? This is an everlasting kingdom. And so Augustus, the man who proclaimed the peace of Rome, is someone who is dead in God, and so is his kingdom. But the kingdom of our God continues forever. So our text closes with Mary naming her son Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And we look forward to the day when Jesus returns, and part of Advent is looking back at his first arrival and then looking forward to when he comes again. Remember at that time, the war to end all wars, how does Jesus conquer? With the strength of his word. Isn't that interesting? That the most powerful message that God has for us is this one of peace. That the Lord saves. That the Lord brings peace. This offer of peace through believing in Jesus brings us close to God. So what do we do with this text? Look at what the angels did. There was an angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels heard this, verse 15 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. The shepherds are an example. When you encounter God and you see His message and you meet His deliverer, you take that message and you tell everybody else. So there's a really simple application from our text today. The first is be like Mary. It doesn't matter what position you are or what situation you are or whether you think you're powerful or weak or anybody's going to listen to you, trust in the faithfulness of God. And secondly, just like God used the angel, the shepherds, God can use you. He invites people into his kingdom who we wouldn't expect belong. And then finally, we have met the King Jesus. Our job is to go and tell the world about him. There's three things I want to point out. First, God's Savior, Christ the Lord in our text today, offers you peace through his tender mercy. Those are the words of Zechariah. So if you've been close to God, or whether you've been far away from him and you feel like you're out in the hillside, recognize that God's message to you is peace through his Son. Second, see like God sees. See people the way that God sees people. Value those who the world overlooks. If you're wondering how to do that, join us on Saturday morning at Our Calling. This time of year is so filled with thinking about all I can get for myself. Serving the homeless in our city is a great way for me to demonstrate how God's love moves through me, and it doesn't stop with me and it's handed to other people. 3 hours of your time is a lifetime of faithfulness. It points and draws you closer to the heart of God. That's how to be rich and wealthy in the kingdom of God. And finally, recognize the world's offering you a lot of different messages for peace, for safety, for order, for success, for meaning. But trust the message and the work of the Messiah above all. God's more interested in your faithfulness than anything else about you. You don't have to have everything figured out. Right? We have this teenage mom, and I'm sure she wasn't the best scholar of the Old Testament. But God chose her and used her in a way that was unique in human history. If God can use Mary, he can use me. For our communion time, I'm going to turn to the book of Revelation, and this is a wonderful book to think about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looks like. In John's vision in chapter 5, he writes, I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to be king over these seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Do you notice this conquering king? What does this conquering king conquer with? What does he appear like? Like a lamb standing slain. The way that we are invited into this kingdom is because the Almighty God sent his Son to die for us. Jesus conquers. His kingdom is victorious because of his death for us. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And we had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. When we celebrate communion this morning, it's a statement that we have been ransomed by King Jesus, that he has formed a new people out of every tribe and nation, and that his peace is an everlasting peace. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your victorious Son was obedient and died for us in our salvation. We thank you that through his work we can have peace with you. We pray this morning that you would draw us close to you, that we would trust you and believe in you, and that we too could be lights in this dark world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, sing a song of praise.